memory verses. Let's recite last week's. It's from Romans chapter, I believe, 14. Let the blanks appear. Now, because I'm such a kind and generous pastor that I am, for the sake of our first time, yes, I'm going to do it first, okay? And then after that, we will all recite this together. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14, 7. So everyone all together, those of you joining via live stream, let us do it together. Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14, 17. Excellent. Thank you very much. This week's memory verse is brand new, hot off the press, from Romans 15, from which Pastor Jeremiah will bring the word of the Lord. Let's say it together. Romans 15, 13. May the God of peace fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 13. Children, before you go, two very important news. Number one, next Sunday, everyone gets to participate in the memory verse contest. You are able to download all the list of the memory verses from our website. So children, heads up, start your engines. Now, second news. In two Sundays, we're going to start a brand new sermon series called something like Your Favorite Bible Stories. So submit your favorite Bible stories to me, and I'm going to pick five of all that you submit. Cool? Children, have a wonderful time. Have a wonderful time. Well, look a bit more excited, will you? Pastor Jeremiah, we are looking forward to receiving your ministry of the word.
So honored to be here today. And actually, if you have any questions about the message, you can text this number. Got questions over here, and also we have sermon notes you can follow along over there. Thank you so much. Maybe go back to the number quick, Nathan. Thank you so much. And I heard some of the scariest places you've ever been to, and one of the reasons I bring that up is we're doing a series to Romans called A Transformed Life, and the Lord transforms us through mission, sending us out to maybe those not so friendly places, some scary places. Now, I want you to, Nathan, if you put up the first picture, that'd be great. This is a picture of, it could be called a picture of church unity. There's Presbyterians, there's Methodists, there's United, there's a whole bunch of Protestant people. When you look at it, what do you see? What's that? Crowded, yeah, there's a lot of people in there, right? Yeah. What's that? British flag, that's interesting, yeah. This is a meeting in downtown Edmonton in the 1930s, and it's actually a picture of a KKK meeting. Yeah, downtown Edmonton. Now, if you know the history, in 1910, there was a group of African Americans led by a pastor wanting to come to Canada to get away from the division in the States over the issue of race, even in the church. They came up through Oklahoma, they're going through Winnipeg, and the end destination would be the promised land of Edmonton. But Edmonton did not want them. Many individuals and organizations, including the Edmonton Chamber of Commerce, actually, said, we do not want dark spots on the prairies. And as time went on, in the 1930s, a Pentecostal pastor named J.J. Maloney established the Edmonton chapter of the KKK and declared himself the Imperial Wizard. And he, with this community, established actually the largest KKK newspaper in Canada called The Liberator. And they held many events, including cross burnings in Northlands and Connors Hill. And with the support of the mayor. And these KKK people were actually devout Christians. Do you know why they light crosses on fire? It represents the power and light of their faith in Jesus. They're declaring to the world that we follow Jesus by lighting his cross on fire. And at the time, this couple churches did condemn the actions of the KKK, but many were still part of its community and its focus. The church was divided on this issue, this very, very important issue. And unfortunately, this legacy still haunts us today. And it's really hard in a lot of places to reach out and proclaim the name of Jesus. Because people, I've experienced, not sure you, people say, oh, Christians are hypocrites. Christians did so many bad things, which seem contrary to the teachings of Jesus. Like I mentioned, we're doing a series on Jesus transforming our lives through his mission, through sending us out to reach all peoples in the world, all peoples here in Canada. But church disunity, division, especially on these issues, harms our witness, taints our witness, harms the mission that Jesus calls us to do. People are not open. The good news is Jesus is still Lord. This is still his church, and he is still working to heal the past and the present of the church. And today, we see many cultures praising the name of the Lord Jesus here in Edmonton. Amen? And what we're going to do today is look at what Jesus is doing in this church through Romans chapter 15. Now, we've been going through the book of Romans, and we're not going to look at the first half of chapter 15 because it's a lot of summary of the past, but we'll mention it a bit. But our focus of our text will be charting in verse 13 all the way to the end. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me. We also have the sermon notes that you can follow along. And the very first verse is our memory verse, so is it okay if we say it together? Okay. Hear the word of the Lord, starting in verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some things to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way down to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it was written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I've completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure and blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will, and that in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you so much for working in us, even in spite of us. We look at the history of Israel, the history of the church. They messed up time and time again, yet you still love them. You still cared for them. You are still working in them, in us, to advance your kingdom and to let the whole world know the beautiful and powerful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So Lord, as we read and enter your word today, Holy Spirit, guide us. Give us ears to hear, a heart to know, and a will to follow you. And may you use these small words of mine for your great glory today. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes, you can write this down. This is the theme and goal. This is what I believe God wants us to know today. Jesus was sent to offer unity in the church. And we are sent now to offer Jesus to the world. Jesus came to bring unity, togetherness in the church, not based on these worldly ideals or a preference or a fan club, but based on himself. And in this chapter, we see that unity in the body, which Paul's been talking about for a while, and mission being sent out into the world are intimately connected. Unity is so key as we enter into the mission of Jesus. And that was Jesus' prayer before he went back to the Father. This was his desire. If you look at John chapter 17, verse 20, this is Jesus praying to his Father for us. He says, "My prayer is not them for them alone, I pray not only for his disciples, but I pray for those who will believe in me through their message." That's us. "That we may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus praying for unity among us so the world will know who Jesus is, one sent by the Father, the one true God. Now, today we're going to look at how unity and missions are connected in this passage. And we're just going to go through 2 points. Unity in Christ strengthens mission. And the second is unity or mission inspires unity in Christ. Jesus was sent to offer unity in the church, and we are sent to offer Jesus to the world. So the first point, unity in Christ strengthens our mission. Last week, Pastor Victor talked about chapter 14. And in the beginning of the passage, which is a theme in chapter 14, Paul stresses the importance of unity, coming together as one in the church. If you go back to this passage in verse 14, Paul says to the church in Rome, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and yet competent to instruct one another. Yet I've written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again. And Paul's referring to all that he's written about so far. And he kind of focuses on two main groups, which you find. Let me just go back to a couple of verses in the passage before the one I just read. Verse 1, verse 7 to 8. Verse 1 says in chapter 15, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." And 7 and 8 says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed." The two groups that Paul is stressing, and I encourage you to listen to the past messages, are the strong and the weak Christians, and the Jews and the Gentiles. Unity on these issues is so key to reaching all the peoples of the earth. There was a debate whether Gentiles, one, could be included, and if they are included, what should they do? How Jewish should they become? And if people were hearing the news, "Oh, those Christians, they don't accept Gentiles. I'm not going to think about them." Or they said, "Oh, people, Gentiles are accepted, but you got to do a little surgery. If you're a man, especially." If you want to wonder what that is, you can ask Pastor Victor later. "You got to change your style. You got to eat certain things." And Gentiles are like, "Oh, I love my pork. I don't know if Christianity is for me." "Also, we don't have any other animals in our country. What are we going to do?" And also, what if there's those preferences? Eating meat and vegetables. "Oh, I heard those. All the Christians are vegans. I don't know if I can do that." Amen to that. Or I say, "Oh, they only eat meat. They're carnivores. I don't know what to do about that." When we're so bickering on these issues, it's hard to be on mission. It's hard to reach people who have certain preferences. Paul is saying, we got to be unified on these things. And I love how Pastor Victor mentioned last week, unity does not mean sameness. It doesn't mean we're all going to be the same. But adiaphora, you guys remember that word from last week? Okay. Very important word, concept of there's a certain issues in the church community, in our beliefs, which are non-negotiable. Jesus is Lord. He's one with the Father. He's part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But also, there are matters of conscience, which is up to each individual and community to work out, such as eating meat, such as circumcision, all those things. And I love that unity in Christ doesn't mean we have to all be the same, but people with many different customs, many different backgrounds can still be unified in Christ. When we are unified in the important things and everything else, kind of you discern yourself. People are attracted to that. "Oh, I can be a vegan and be a Christian? Wow! I could be Filipino, I could be black and be a Christian? Wow, they're okay with that? Wow!" There's something beautiful about that, very attractive. Now the second part, or the one thing about unity that Paul talks about here, is you can write this in your notes, unity is an act of worship. Being unified is pleasing and good to God. You can write this in your notes, 15, or so you can read this with me, 15 verse 16. "He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." People coming into the church, being one with the church, they're presented as this offering, which is a type of worship in the Old Testament. Now, Pastor Victor, if you get a chance, go back to Romans 12, his message there. The theme of being an offering is very, very similar to Romans chapter 12. And we found there's two types of offerings. There's a sin offering, which cleanses of our sins, and a thanksgiving offering. We want to just thank God for who he is. And when we're united in Christ, we become this beautiful offering of thanksgiving and praise to God. We all are lighted on fire. And when you burn things, there's a smell usually. other parts of the Bible, we are a sweet aroma pleasing to God. Let me just read Romans 12:1. Because it's so similar. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And I believe the more diverse, the more peoples come into being a living sacrifice, we become like really, really good smelling smoke. Now, I pray there's no smoke out today. There is a chance. But do you remember when there's smoke out? It's really hard, isn't it? It's stuffy. My head hurts. It smells bad. Now, can you imagine if all that smoke smelled like lilacs? And instead of making you throat itchy, you felt, That's the kind of image Paul is using. We are called to be that sweet lilac smoke to the world. So if you walk out the door, ooh, lilacs, ooh, is there a Christian around or something? That's the point. We're called to be this attractive, as we're praising God, the smell goes up to God, and it fills the whole earth. That's how unity impacts our mission. This is what we are called to do. This is what it means to be a living sacrifice, an offering pleasing to God. This is the theme or the something from Pastor Victor's notes. This is when you lay yourself, all that you are and all that you have, on the altar, and you put to death your desire to be your own God, but set yourself apart for God's pleasure. And lastly, you stay on the altar. You stay in that posture of worshiping God. And as we set our hearts on what God desires, not ourselves, we find that it's God's pleasure that all peoples be saved, and it's Jesus' desire that we would be united together. Jesus was sent to offer unity in the church, and we are sent to offer Jesus to the world. Now, the second point, the first is unity in Christ strengthens our mission. The second one is mission inspires unity in Christ. The two go hand in hand. When we are focused on mission and not so much on what divides us or how we should be united in all these committees, when our primary focus is on Jesus and his mission, unity will come. You can write this in your notes. Just as unity is an act of worship, mission is an act of worship. Look at the same verse that I just read, verse 16. Paul is given a priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might be an offering acceptable to God. The reason Paul is working so hard to reach out to the Gentiles is an act of worship. He is like a priest getting ready the sacrifice so it's pleasing to God. The act of reaching out to others is also worship to God. The main focus of Paul's mission to the Gentiles is to tell them about Jesus so that they will become pleasing, acceptable, a living sacrifice to God. And as we reach more people, our worship gets stronger. The lilac smoke gets thicker in the world. And another point is, mission gives us the right focus to be united in. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. Paul saying, yet I've written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Paul is saying that he has the authority to correct you, to correct the church, to keep them in line, not because how well he preaches, how much education he has, how much money he makes, but because of the mission God gave him, a mission to the Gentiles. That is where his authority came. That is where his spiritual power came, through his mission. And mission is where we see God at work in the world and where he sends his anointed ones in reaching those people out in the world. And when our focus is on mission, we will be united in the right way. When we are focused on the wrong things, like the three B's, have you guys heard the three B's before in the church? Budgets, buildings, and bums. When you focus on, we got to get a good budget, or we got to get a nice, beautiful building, or we need more people in the pews. When our focus on that, and not on Christ, we will shift away. But when we focus on Jesus' mission, where he's working in the world, we will have the right focus when we actually look to see where the Spirit of God is moving, and we're constantly acting, where can we be part of it? Where will we be? We will be united together on a good foundation. We will be united in reaching the world, and actually our diaphora differences actually don't become a hindrance or something to bicker about. They can become a strength. Oh, your group over here, your diaphora group, you only like veggies. You guys are vegans. Guess what? The people over there, they're only vegans. You go over them. Can you imagine the carnivores? Oh, we'll go reach out these vegans. Come on. That's not going to work out. Oh, your group. This group over here, they use incense in their worship. Wait, you guys do that too, right? Oh, yeah, we do that. For Jesus? Yeah, oh, yeah, of course for Jesus. Who else? What are you talking about? Go over there. Go reach them. Or your group. Oh, wow, your group are mostly people from Karen. That's awesome. There's a Karen people over there. Go get them. Go see them, or you know what I mean. Those differences actually become a strength, because our unity isn't based on preferences, worship style, skin color, or diet. We're still united in Christ alone, and we can work together to reach the whole world. Another aspect we find about mission is this. Mission inspires love, reciprocity, and prayer with each other. Let me read verse 26. It says here, "For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they also owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings." When we are filled with the Spirit of Jesus, we just want to be generous because he has given everything to us. But we don't just be generous. There's also this reciprocity within the church. There's not a one-sided giving. The Gentile churches gave to the Jewish churches because at the time, the church in Jerusalem was going through a hard time. We're not exactly sure. It might have been a famine, something like that. And they were called by God to reach out to their Jewish brothers and sisters in their time of need. But they don't do that as an air of superiority. Oh, we got all God's blessings. We'll give it to you who don't have God's blessings. No. They know they've received so much from the Jewish Christians. They want to give back. That's who they now are. It's not a tit-for-tat kind of relationship, but it's formed from trying to love and outdo each other in caring, in giving. And the attitude is like this. Let us support this church in Jerusalem because we love them, because we appreciate them so much. And one day when we're struggling, let's hope they support us too. Right now, we at Mosaic House, we have a sister church in Cuba. And we want to be not just always give to them, yeah, go do your own thing. We want to be in a relationship. We want to care about each other. And one day, maybe when America takes us over, Cuba will be a booming country. Who knows? Well, Cuba, help us out. Oh, yeah, we'd love to help you guys out. Come on. Let's pray that doesn't happen. But that's the idea. We never know. The world changes all the time. That is the attitude Paul is saying here. This kind of love, reciprocity, generosity, and also prayer. Prayer is really important. Starting in verse 30. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. And it goes on to list prayer requests. Another form of reciprocity and love is prayer. Prayer helps us to actually love others. And our love for each other just naturally increases our unity. And let me tell you, if you find it hard to love somebody, try praying for them. You know, when I've met people who are quite racist in Canada, and it's really hard. But the more I pray for them, the more I care about them, God, I've sensed God changing my heart for my good, and also hopefully for their good as well. This kind of love increases our unity with each other and increases our mission in the world. Because Jesus says in John chapter 13, the disciples will know us by our, is it diet? Or the world will know you are my disciples by our love. It's not diet, it's not even creed, it's not even preferences, by our love. But that sounds kind of hard, isn't it? How can we do all this, be this kind of people in the midst of so much disunity and conflict in the church and the world today? Well, the good news is that our hope is in Christ. This is a theme and goal in Romans 12:1 that Pastor Victor preached. Christ offered himself as a dead sacrifice. He paid for our sins. He redeemed us. Therefore, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Jesus was sent to offer himself to die so that we can find unity in him. He died on the cross to defeat sin and death, which the Bible says created these dividing walls between people. And in Christ, we are forgiven for our disunity and lack of love. And now we are made holy and new. Now this word offering of the Gentiles is actually not very used much in the Bible. It's used about 9 times, and half of them are in the book of Romans. And when he's talking about the offering given, it's talking about Jesus. Let's read Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 10. And by that will, we have been made holy. If you see the word sacrifice, say it with me, okay? And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again, and he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. By the grace of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we are actually made perfect in his sight. That is, all our sins are being cleansed. But also, we are becoming holy. God is moving in us individually and the church as a whole to become more and more like Jesus, to become unified in him, even when it seems so hard. Jesus, by his Spirit, is working. And the good news is, Jesus did not stay a dead sacrifice. He was the ultimate offering, and he also rose from the dead to continue to offer us, empower us unity even today. The Spirit of Jesus is working even now to fulfill Jesus' prayer that we will be one. Even when we don't see it, our hope is in Christ. That's why the memory verse I chose for today is verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not saying, work harder to be unified. Work harder to trust in me. No, it's the God of hope, of joy, of peace, is overflowing you with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was sent to offer unity in the church, and he's working now, and we are sent to offer Jesus to the world. let me just end with two quick stories. One is where I see Jesus working is in Edmonton, actually. Because despite the history of Edmonton, the first African-Canadian church in Western Canada was established in Edmonton in 1910. I'm not sure if that group of pastors made it here, but somebody did. And even when it faced this great discrimination, it persevered. And now, by God's grace, the church, the city, looks very, very different than the KKK party picture we saw, doesn't it? Amen to that. The Spirit of Jesus was working and is working to create unity and to broaden our mission. Let me just, another story to a little close to our denomination is, have you heard of the Belhar Confession? In South Africa, there has always been division regarding the black South Africans and the more recent white settlers, many of whom are Dutch. And in 1652, that's when the Dutch came, and they actually, unfortunately, introduced slavery to South Africa. And as time went on, the mid-1800s, there was more division between the black and white worshipers of Jesus. And eventually, they started saying, if you're black, you can't do the Lord's table. You can't take the Eucharist. And eventually, they created separate services. In 1948, apartheid started and became legal. And then in 1951, the Dutch Reformed Church in Africa separated for black and white. Unity was broken. But in 1978, that's 20 years later, God started to work in the hearts of the Dutch Reformed Church, and they decided, you know what? Let's get back together. The Spirit is moving. Let us work together. And then a few years later, I guess it wasn't going quick enough, so God sent them a message. The World Alliance for Reformed Churches kind of condemned the Dutch Reformed Church, saying, you guys are going crazy. You got to fix it. But God was already working in their hearts. And that same year, they held a synod, which is a meeting of churches, in a city called Belhar. And they created this confession. A confession which condemned the disunity and racism that the church had been a part of. The Spirit of Jesus eventually compelled Reformed churches to stand against racism and injustice through this confession. Unity and mission were redeemed in Jesus. And let me just read part of it. We believe, this is the Belhar Confession, that this unity must become visible so the world may believe that separation, enmity, and hatred between people and groups is sin, which Christ has already conquered, and accordingly, that anything which threatens this unity may have no place in the church and must be resisted. And about, I can't do math, but about a few years later, the church came together in South Africa to become the Uniting Reformed Church in not only South Africa, but Southern Africa, and it spread to many other countries in Africa. When they were unified, that's when their mission of Jesus exploded. And let's just end. If you could put the picture up. This is another, two other pictures are from the Belhar Confession. Could you put the other one up, Nathan? This is actually the CRC Church has adopted this as one of our contemporary testimonies, as a piece of literature, a statement which informs our faith today. And let's just, if we read it together. Okay. We believe that unity of the people of God must be manifested and be active in a variety of ways, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ, that we need one another and upbuild one another, admonishing and comforting one another, that we suffer with one another for the sake of righteousness, pray together serve God in this world, and together fight against all which may threaten or hinder it. Sorry. And the last one. We believe that the church as a possession of God must stand where the Lord stands, namely against injustice and with the wrong, that in following Christ, the church must witness against all the powerful and privileged who selfishly seek their own interests and thus control and harm others. Amen. Jesus was sent to offer unity in the church, and we are now sent to offer Jesus to the world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that despite all the differences and how so many, I don't even know how to explain, how so much division in the church, that you are still working, that you are the God of hope, and that, Jesus, this is your church, the rock on which we stand, and not even the gate of Hades can overcome it. So, Lord, forgive us when we are not in step with your Spirit. Thank you for, on the cross, you've forgiven all our sins, and that you are making us new. We are perfect in you, and you are making us holy. So, Lord, help us to be that thick, lilac-smelling smoke, so that the world may know, Jesus, that you are the Lord of lords and King of kings, the Lord of all nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.